That's cute. And I hope you enjoyed that. And the video that we saw was just a little bit exaggerated. I'm sure you realize that. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, no estimation of the benefits and goodness of our Heavenly Father could be exaggerated. He is that good and that wonderful and that kind. And this morning we want to learn from our Heavenly Father what it looks like to be a good father. And so if you're dad, you should listen especially close. And if you're not a dad, you should expect this from your dad, and you should pray that your father would have these traits that our Heavenly Father has. Let's take a look at Psalms 103, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, chapter 103. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. The passage ends in Psalms 103 that we're reading today with God telling us that He has compassion on us like a father has compassion on his children. Psalms 103. My soul, praise the Lord, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. My soul, praise the Lord, do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and full of love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His faithful love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I praise You this morning because You are our Father. Father, thank You for Your kindness and justice and mercy and holiness and compassion to us. And Father, help us to model in our lives that which we learn from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Dick Hoyt is a most remarkable father. 85 times he pushed his disabled son Rick 26.2 miles in a marathon. 8 times he not only pushed him 26 miles in a wheelchair, but he towed him 2.4 miles in a dinghy while swimming and pedaled him 112 miles in a seat on the handlebars all in the same day. Dick's also pulled him cross-country skiing, taken him on mountain back climbing, and once hauled him across the United States on a bike. So what has Rick done for his father? Well, not much except save his life. When Rick was born in Winchester, Massachusetts, he was strangled by the umbilical cord during birth, leaving him brain damaged and unable to control any of his limbs. The doctors told Dick and his wife Judy he'll be a vegetable for the rest of his life. When Rick was 9 months old, they told him to put him in an institution. But the Hoyts didn't buy it. They noticed the way that Rick's eyes followed them around the room. And when Rick was 11, they took him to the engineering department at Tufts University. And they said, is there anything that we can do to help Rick communicate to us? And they said, no way, because there's nothing going on in his brain. But the Hoyts didn't buy it. They said, well, look how his eyes follow us around the room. And then they said, tell him a joke. And so the engineers did. They told him a joke. And sure enough, Rick laughed. Turns out there's a lot going on in his brain. So they'd rigged a special computer that allowed him to control the cursor by touching a switch with the side of his head. Rick was finally able to communicate, and his first words were, "Go Bruins!" After a high school classmate was paralyzed in an accident, and the school organized a charity to run for him, Rick pecked out on the computer, "Dad, I want to do that." Yeah, right. That's what Rick's dad thought. He described himself as a porker who never ran more than a mile at any time, and now he's going to push his son for 5 miles? Still, he tried, and then it was me, he says, who was handicapped, because after the 5-mile run, I was sore for 2 weeks. But you see, that day changed Rick's life, because he said, "Dad, when we were running, I felt like I wasn't disabled anymore." And so Dick knew that he had to do something to help encourage his son, and that changed his life forever. So he got into better shape, and he and Rick, that year in 1979, tried out for the Boston Marathon. "No way," they told Dick, a race official said. The Hoyts weren't quite a single runner, and they weren't quite in wheelchair composition, so they had to join the race and just run along, although they were not an official competitor. And then somebody said, "Hey, Dick, why not try a triathlon?" He's a guy who never learned to swim, hadn't ridden a bike since he was 6, and now he's going to haul his 110-pound kid through a triathlon, but Dick tried. Now they've done 212 triathlons, including 4 grueling 15-hour Ironmans in Hawaii. It must be tough getting passed. It must be tough to be a 25-year-old athlete getting passed by an old guy towing a grown man in a dinghy, but it happened when he was in the triathlon. At ages 65 and 43, Dick and Rick have finished their 24th Boston Marathon, and they came in 5,083rd place among 20,000 runners. Not too bad for two. Their best time, 2 hours and 40 minutes in 1992, only 35 minutes short of the world record. So how did Rick save Dick's life? Well, 2 years ago during a race, Rick's dad had a heart attack while he was racing. It was mild, but the doctors found that one of his arteries was 95% clogged. They told him, "If you hadn't have been in such in great shape from all of your marathons and triathlons, you probably would have died 15 years ago." So to be a good father to Rick, Dick and Rick literally saved each other's lives. Sometimes it's possible to have no idea the amount of good that you are doing in the life of another. Sometimes, as fathers, you have to stick it out when you think you are not making a difference. Maybe, like Dick Hoyt, sticking it out when life is hard will do you some good, dads. Maybe sometime you'll do more benefit, not just for your sons and daughters, but for yourself more than you could ever imagine. Dads, we are to be good fathers. Folks, we're to love our dads, and both are very important. When we have kind, loving fathers, it's easy for us to understand and love God. With a cruel, judgmental father, it's more difficult to love God. It makes that much difference. Think of every imaginable good thing that a parent or a father should be, and God is that and more. Think of every imaginable thing that a father should not have done to you, and God will never do that. Fathers are critical to the well-being of children. In 1999, the American Psychological Association had an article called "Deconstructing the Essential Father." It was a horrible article. It claimed that fathers are not necessary and that they contribute little or nothing to the family unit or to a child's development. Chuck Colson picked up on this in Breakpoint. And he said, Louis Silverstein and Carl Auerbach set out to rebut what they called the neoconservative defense of fatherhood. In this article, they claim that fathers do not make a unique and essential contribution to a child's development. How sad. Unbelievably, they claim there's not a shred of evidence for the belief that marriage enhances fathering or that marriage civilizes men and protects children. After all, the author said, in-home dads might actually be a strain on the family by spending money on themselves once in a while. All kids really need, they said in the article, was just a responsible, caring adult. Not true. Kids need their fathers. The authors candidly acknowledge that they hope to influence public policy and that, I quote, that supports the legitimacy of diverse family structures such as gay parenting, unmarried parents, and single moms. Well, if nothing else, they were honest about their intentions. The body of evidence indicates that children raised in homes without fathers are more likely to commit crimes, abuse drugs, have children out of wedlock, and live in poverty. Chuck Colson says that throughout his prison ministry, he sees firsthand all the time the terrible price that we as Americans pay for fatherless homes. Boys who grow up in fatherless homes are at least twice as likely to end up in prison. 90% of the homeless children who run away come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of kids in drug treatment facilities come from fatherless homes. 85% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Scripture and history and tradition support the overwhelming evidence. We know that a family led by a mother and a father is the God-given structure for child rearing. Substitute anything else and it causes additional challenges. Some are already thinking, well, what about families that don't have a dad in the picture? What about me? What about my situation? In those situations, several things happen. Number one, God fathers the fatherless. Scripture tells us this. In Exodus 22:22, the Scripture says, you must not mistreat widows or a fatherless child. If you mistreat them, they will no doubt cry out to me, and I will hear their cry, and my anger will burn. God says, when I have to step in a fatherless situation, I will take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. God fathers the fatherless. Number two, others father the fatherless. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged and comforted and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God. There are men and women in here right now in this room who have taken up that challenge to father the fatherless, to make a difference in the lives of those children who don't have a father in the situation so that they can make a difference. And lastly, God provides grace. From our passage today in Psalms Chapter 103, verse 13, the Bible says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear them. God provides grace for those when they have a need. So we can't overlook the fact that not every situation is a mother and a father in the family, but we also cannot avoid talking about the benefits of having a father in the family and the needs and the scriptural mandate for how a father is supposed to act following the example of his heavenly father. God is modeled as a father all over the Bible, not as a mother. God is modeled as a father. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the writer says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, the word says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he does wrong, I will discipline him with a human rod and with blows from others. God says, I will personally father this person. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And lastly, a wonderful verse in Matthew 6, verse 8, your father knows what you need before you ask him, because he loves you, he cares about you, he understands you, and he made your feeble frame. So the question is, as we look at God, and we know that He is our Father, we know that He is the model Father, what can we as fathers learn from God the Father? What can we as sons and daughters learn to pray for our fathers? How can we support and encourage fathers? Number one, God the model Father forgives. This is right away in the passage, right in the beginning. In verse 3, it says in the passage that God forgives all your sin. He heals us all your diseases. This is a big one. Isn't this ultimately the best thing that we get from God as our Father? Would you want all the rest and not have forgiveness? Would you want God to take care of you and be kind and compassionate and give you a reasonably decent life and to bless you but not forgive you from your sin? Would you want that? No, you wouldn't. That would bring terror into your life. Wouldn't you rather have forgiveness in your life above all and everything else? Isn't that the ultimate gift that God brings to His children, is that He forgives us for our sin? If God didn't forgive us, we couldn't be with Him because He's holy and we're not. If God wouldn't forgive us, we wouldn't be able to spend eternity with Him. If God wouldn't forgive us, we would have a life without hope. And so God, the model father, forgives. And so often it's difficult for parents to forgive their children. And if you've been a parent for any time at all, you know how easy it is to be hurt by a child. Almost every parent bears the pain of the difficulty that comes when a child does something or says something that's very difficult or very hurtful. And so many parents have not been able to move beyond that. There was a story some time ago in a Spanish country where the father and son had become estranged. Their relationship went sour and they broke up and they never saw each other again. And the son finally ran away and the father eventually set off to find him. He searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a last-ditch effort to find his son, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, Dad." You know what happened? 800 Pacos showed up that day. Why? Because there's a lot of guys named Paco, number one, but there's a lot of guys estranged from their father because they were not able to forgive each other. And when the ad went out in the paper, Paco was all over the place, saw it, and like, "My dad, I want that relationship back." And the relationship is restored when the forgiveness comes, and God has modeled that for us, and you as fathers have to do the same thing. There's a dad sitting here right now who in your head, you know the event, you can think of it in your mind, you can think of that event which caused so much hurt from a son or daughter in your life that you haven't spoken with them, you haven't seen them, and you can't get beyond it. Maybe the time now is for you to go and say, "You know what, son or daughter, I'm your father. I love you. I forgive you. I want the relationship back." Because that's what happens when forgiveness comes. Well, you can fake it without forgiveness and you can pretend like it's all right. You can go to the social event and everybody can act like it's okay. But apart from forgiveness, the relationship remains scarred. God, the model father, forgives. And we need this more than anything else in the world, from God the Father and to model towards and for our children. Psalms 103 verse 4 says that He redeems your life from the pit and He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. God the model father picks you up when you're down. God the model father picks you up when you're down. Has anybody ever been down? Of course you have. You've struggled and you don't understand your events and you don't know quite what's going on, and maybe you're older, maybe you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s, and there's nothing that would mean more to you than a phone call from dad to say, "Hey, I heard things aren't going too good and just wanted to call and say, I want you to hang in there. Is there anything I can do?" What a call like that might do for a son or daughter when they're having struggles. God models that for us. It says that He redeems your life from the pit. When you're in the pit, when you're as low as it can get, David talks that way about being in the pit. God the Father came and rescued him out of the pit, pulled him out of it. Maybe didn't change his circumstances, but changed his perspective. And you, as fathers, have the ability to do that. You can't always change your kids' circumstances. You know that. Matter of fact, sometimes you know the circumstances that your children are in are the very thing they need to be refined and to grow. But you can change their perspective. You can look at those difficult, trying, challenging circumstances, and maybe you can't change the circumstances, but you can change the perspective of that child, because God picks you up when you're down, and you should pick your children up when they are down as well. Thirdly, God the model father takes care of needs. Takes care of needs. I was reading a number of stories about this as I was preparing, and I was amazed at how many of the stories talked about the silent need-needing role of the father. And there's a story about that Irma Bombeck wrote when somebody said, I need to know, what does a father do? And Irma Bombeck said, "Well, mine died when I was very young, so I really don't know, but I guess it was the person who, well, he left every morning. I didn't really see him all day, but I know the bills got paid, and I know the grass got mowed. I didn't see him do it a lot, but it was all these things that were sort of the invisible role of the father that were accomplished and were done because dad was taking care of needs. And God, the Heavenly Father, takes care of our needs, maybe not the way that we would like. Maybe you have confused some of your wants with needs and God's not taking care of them. And maybe for you it's to understand that God takes care of my needs, not always my wants. But for you as a father, as a dad, to model your Heavenly Father, you must take care of the needs of your children. Let me give you just a couple that might help you that you maybe haven't thought of. Spend time with your kids without a reason. Spend time with your kids without a reason. It's so easy to have every minute or every second that we spend with our children to be because there's a reason. We have to go to the track meet or the basketball game or to the store to buy the shoes or to school. And so that every interaction with children is because there's a need. There's a regiment. There's a schedule. There's a routine. What about spending time with your kids? They need that when there's no reason. Hey, I thought we'd just go out and sit in the deck and have a soda. I got nothing I want to talk about, but I just thought we'd spend some time together and you could tell me what's going on. You kind of go, wow. Okay, what do you really want, Dad? Give it to me straight. No, I really don't want anything. I just want to spend time with you because I love you. Spend time with your kids without a reason. Listen to your kids. It's so easy to have words coming out and going into our ears and not hearing what's happening. And I think there's so many kids that want so badly to be heard by their fathers. Dads, listen to your kids, and maybe one way to know that you're listening is to say back to them what you heard them say, and they teach you this in counseling to kind of rephrase, and so the child says, hey, Dad, da-dum-da-dum-da-dum, and you say, what I'm hearing you say is this. That means you're listening because you're able to say it back, and you're going to be surprised because you'll do that sometime. Your kids are going to go, I didn't say that at all. Well, that's what I heard. Tell me again what you said, and then the child says it again, and Dad says, so what you're really saying is this, and they're going, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Take time to listen to your kids. Ask your kids about what interests them. It's so easy for me. It's so easy for fathers. It's so easy for all of us to be interested in what we are interested in. Our kids have very different interests. Josh has very different interests than I do. Lauren, my daughter, has very different interests than I do. And it's important for us to engage in their interests, not just mine. It's so easy for me to be on the phone and say, hey, I did this yesterday and this happened and this happened, to stop and say, hey, what's happening in your life? What's happening with you? Ask about what interests them. Fourthly, pray for them. Your children need this probably more than you realize. The quiet moment where something happens or the conversation happens, or maybe you spent some time with them without a reason and maybe you were actually listening to them and you were able to say back what you heard them say and you're able to hear some things that really interest them, and then you're able to say, you know what, I think one of the best things we could do right now is pray about that. It's so sweet, and you've been in those situations where you're with someone and you share a request or a need and someone says, let's pray about that right now. Do that with your kids. Pray for them, and then lastly, pray with them. Pray with them. Take care of the needs of your children like your Heavenly Father takes care of yours. In verse 6, the word says, the Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. God, the model Father, is fair. God, the model Father, is fair. There's so many things in life that you could stop and say, that's just not fair. There's no way this should be happening or working out like this, or I can't believe this. And you can say, well, it shouldn't work like this. And your kids are going to come home and you're going to say, Mom, you're never going to believe it, but this is so not fair. How many of you kids have said, no fair, because somebody broke the rules? The reality is God says in His Word that He executes acts of righteousness and He brings justice for all the oppressed, not some of the oppressed. God brings justice for all the oppressed. So God is fair in that He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, that's my job, your job is to be faithful. Now some of you are thinking, well, God's not always fair because He saved me and He forgave my sin and I didn't have any merit to earn it, and that wasn't fair, and in that sense you would be correct. The reality is God was fair in that your sin deserved punishment. And you couldn't be punished enough to pay for your sin. Hell's not long enough or hot enough to pay for your sin. So God meted out the punishment that you and I deserved on His own Son on the cross, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin and my sin. So even in our conversion, although we don't deserve it, God is fair and He punished your sins on Christ. And that's how you got saved. God didn't give you a pass on your sin. God didn't say, it's no big deal, don't have to worry about that. God said, yeah, your sin, Pastor Kevin's sin, my sin's a really big deal. And for me to be fair, the sin has to be punished because no sin goes unpunished. And so God punished His own Son so that He could redeem us and save us and take us to heaven to be with Him forever. And parents should be fair as well. You know, sometimes fair is not equitable. Sometimes fair is not equitable. Sometimes we think, well, if this child gets this, then this child has to get the exact same thing down the line. And if this one gets this, this one... Fair is not always equitable. Fair matters on the makeup of the child. I think so often the Proverbs passage is misinterpreted. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go and he won't depart from it, it's talking about the way that the child should go. It's talking about how the child's made up and his interests and his skill set and how he is designed. And you should train a particular child up in the particular way that a child should go. I remember when I went to college, my dad helped me with my college education by giving me a job so I could pay my bills in college. My dad didn't pay a dime of my college education apart from the fact that I could come home and work and make money to go pay my college bill. But he paid for my sisters. I was never bitter about that. We were different. We had different capacities, and my sister was able to take that from my dad, and he was able to help her. But for me, he said, you know what, you can go out on the farm, and you can jump in the tractor, and you can work all day long, all summer long, and make enough money to pay for your own college. And so it wasn't equitable, but it was fair. And when you raise your children, you'll have to do the same. Not everything should be equitable between your children, but it should be fair because your children are different, and God is fair with us as well, and He models that. Number five, God reveals His ways. This verse struck me in Psalms 103, verse 7, because there's so many things about God the Father that we just don't get. We don't understand His reasoning and His thinking and how He does things. And it's so easy to get theologically confused when we try to grasp the significance of the mind of God. But the Bible tells us in Psalms 103, verse 7, that He revealed His ways to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. God said, I showed them a piece of who I am. And He gave us His Word to show us what He's like and what His heart's about. And God has revealed Himself to us. And so often you dads need to reveal more of yourself to your children. Need to explain more. I mean, the because I said so works occasionally, but you got to have about 20 good explanations to deserve a because I said so, don't you, kids? Because after a while, it's like, well, I know you said so, but I don't get it. And sometimes, Dad, you have to sit down and you have to explain the reasoning behind it. You have to explain the reasoning. You have to reveal your thinking and your ways to your children so that you don't alienate them. And God revealed His ways to us, and we should reveal our ways to our children. Number six, God, the model Father, is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and full of faithful love. You know, it's not that God doesn't get angry. It's that He's slow to be angry. And there's a time for a mom or a dad to take an intolerable situation, to enter into it, and to decisively deal with actions and attitudes. But we should be slow to do that and not quick. We should be quick to have compassion and to be full of faithful love. But the Bible clearly says that with God our Father, the model Father, justice is not absent. It's just sometimes more patient. And so dads, if you have a rebellious son or daughter, you have to deal with that. You have to talk about that. You have to talk about it early enough so that you can change that behavior. If there's behavior that's inappropriate, dad, you have to deal with that. You need to be slow to anger and compassion, have faithful love, but you also have to be just and fair. Number seven, the Bible says that God, the model Father, shows mercy. Psalms 103, verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. If you've been parenting very long, you know that sometimes you just give your children a pass. They do something and it's not what you wanted, and the relationship is such that maybe this is the time. And the Bible says that He hasn't dealt with us as our sins deserve. God has been compassionate and kind and merciful and gracious to us. And the Bible says in Romans that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So dads, as you wrestle with revealing your ways to your children and being fair and being slow to anger, sometimes there's a place to show mercy because that leads sometimes to repentance. And lastly, God, the model Father, never gives up. Beginning in verse 11 of Psalm 103, the Bible says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His faithful love towards those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, because He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust." We're not that significant. And God remembers the frailty of our frame, and He doesn't give up, and He's kind and compassionate. He takes our sin away, and He brings grace and mercy and helps us, and has foreordained good works for us to do before the beginning of time, and He works those out in our lives as we are obedient. And God never gives up on His children, and dads, never give up on your sons and daughters. Been around the block enough to know that there's parents sitting here right now that that's maybe where you're at. I've had it. I've given up on the son or the daughter. I just want him gone. I can't take it anymore. I just want him gone. Go have a nice life and leave me alone. Maybe the unforgiveness has sort of taken hold. Maybe there's some bitterness. And God never gives up on His children. And don't ever give up on yours. A Quaker family lived in Pennsylvania. And the father was very hurt when his son Jonathan ran off to war and enlisted for the cause during the Civil War. He was hurt, he was angry, he begged him not to go, but the son went off to do what he thought was his duty, and time passed, and eventually the words from Jonathan quit coming. One night, the father had a dream that his son had been wounded in action and was in distress and needed the care of his father. So the father left the farm and figured out where the troops were that his son had been with, and followed the pathway of his son to figure out the battles that he might have been in or where he was at. And he made his way all the way out to the scene of action where the son was supposedly fighting with the troops that he was a part of. The commander replied there had been heavy artillery action in the days previous and that many were fallen and wounded. Some had been cared for, but many were still laying out in trenches in the ground. The commander gave permission to the father to go and try and find his son. It was now dark, and the father lit a lantern, and the light fell across the wounded young men, and many of the men all over the place called for help as the father went by, and he began to realize he may never find him. And he thought the task was impossible, and so he said, "How can I find my son among all these bodies?" As he stumbled over body after body, he almost despaired, and then he just began to call. And he said, "Jonathan, thy father seeketh after thee. Jonathan, thy father seeketh after thee. Jonathan, thy father seeketh after thee." And then finally, after an hour, he heard a tiny, faint voice, and it said, "I'm over here, Dad." And the father went and rescued his son. Your heavenly Father pursues and protects His children as you, dads, are to pursue and to protect yours, even if they have hurt you. Even if you want to give up, you must know that you can't. Maybe there's a father here today that needs to forgive a son or a daughter and let it go, and offer words of reconciliation. Maybe there's a son that needs to appreciate and thank a dad for everything he's done. Maybe there's a daughter who needs to appreciate and thank a dad for all he's done. Maybe all over the room, sons and daughters should, if you haven't already, get on the phone and call up maybe a parent that you haven't talked to, or maybe ones you talk every day, and say, "Mom, Dad, I need to talk to Dad. Dad, I am so thankful for your influence in my life and your help, and that you never gave up on me, and that you loved me and forgave me." Our Heavenly Father never gives up on us. Dads, never give up on your kids. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need a word from you so that we know how we ought to live. And so I pray that this morning we would take these clues, Father, from how you father us and how you parent us, your children, and that we would learn from them how to be fathers that please you. Father, I pray for there to be relationships that are restored between parents and children because of this word from your word. Father, may you give strength and grace for that to happen in the days to come. And Father, may you make each of us who has the burden and the responsibility of being a father, may you give us grace to fulfill our task rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.